Heavenly Father, in your Holy Spirit, we approach your throne of grace only by the merit of Christ our Savior. Grateful that you hear our childlike prayers. Grateful that you hear our simple words and receive them and hear them by your grace and your mercy and your love toward us. O Lord, our God, worthy are you. May we trust in you. May we hallow your holy name. Submit to your rule over us. And that we might learn more and more to do your good, perfect, and pleasing will. We give you the praise and glory for what you have done for our salvation. Help us to remember what our baptism means, to continue trusting in our great high priest and Savior until he returns. That we are daily cleansed by his precious blood, that we get to be in your magnificent light under your amazing and abounding grace. Patient and merciful Father, please nourish us on your perfect word this morning. Pray this for the sake of and in the name of your beloved Son. Amen. Our reading in preparation here is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So reads the Word of God. Let us continue to sing in preparation, Psalm 78, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, he will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see; though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: you will ever be hearing, but never understanding; you will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused; they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So reads the word of our Lord. Beloved, many of us have been discouraged in the work of the Great Commission by the vast majority who treat lightly, ignore, or reject the gospel. It can cause us to doubt the power and validity of the gospel in our day. We can think things like, it's so difficult to witness, to do evangelism. No one wants to engage. No one is interested. And when they do, they tie me in a pretzel with one objection after another. It just seems that I'm not cut out for evangelism. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you have thought that way. Maybe you even wonder further than that. Is God still at work? Is he still saving people? Can the gospel still hold its ground in our modern world? Add to that the discouragement of our own lack of spiritual progress. You may wonder at times, what kind of a Christian am I with all these persisting sins? I'm not sure if the Word of God is at work in my life. Maybe you felt that way. But this too can take the wind out of our sails for evangelism and make us silent and passive. By the time we reach Matthew chapter 13, our Lord's first disciples have been feeling the great barrier of unbelief and opposition from the Jewish leaders, from the masses, and even from Jesus' own earthly family. We also observe the disciples' ongoing struggle to understand Christ. We see that just a few chapters back with John the Baptist as he is expressing his doubts. Fortunately, these issues are precisely what our Lord addresses in verses 1 to 23. As he did for his first disciples, so he challenges and encourages us today in the power of his gospel, so as to bolster our confidence and stamina to keep on witnessing to him. Let us look at how our Lord works this out. Verses 1 to 3, or to the first part of verse 3. Christ steps back momentarily from what was going on in chapter 12. He steps back from the front lines to teach the many who continue to gather him, to gather to him. And it's at this time that he adjusts his form of speech to parables. Now, we tend to think of parables as fictitious, illustrative stories with spiritual meanings and morals hidden beneath the surface, just waiting to be discovered. And that sounds like a fun challenge. Sign me up for a round. After all, who does not from time to time enjoy something like Aesop's fables? So teaching in parables sounds inviting. But if only that were the case. Yes, parables are amazing symbolic narratives embedded with deeper meaning, but our Lord's parables are designed to either simultaneously harden or soften the hearers. And as we read on, we'll see that there's more hardening than softening going on, by a long shot. And so we see that what Jesus is doing here is very serious. The second part of verse 3 to verse 9, our Lord's first parable draws from well-known agricultural practices of the day. It is a farmer who goes out to sow his seed. He casts the seed abundantly all about, and so the seed lands on a variety of soils, of only which one is productive. I think it is helpful to see that our Lord draws his parable from the creation account, in particular from day 3. We begin to realize pardon me here. That's what happens when you put your sermon notes out of order, isn't it? Looks like it's one of those mornings for me. I beg your pardon. But that doesn't quite flow. We begin to realize the power of his parable when we factor in the fall of man and God's judgment on him and his environment. So we're thinking back to creation here. He's drawing from creation. He's drawing an illustration there. After all, God had designed the world and the universe to illustrate the truth about him and his word. And so he's drawing that there from day 3 of creation when he plants the trees and the bushes and everything else, and they're bearing fruit. And we have to factor in, though, the fall of man to this parable as well. As we all know, creation is presently under the divine curse. And pertinent for us are the thorns and imposed difficulties for farming. I grew up on a farm, so I can understand these challenges. I've been able to work in the garden. We had a very large garden on the farm I grew up. It's the size of a baseball diamond, so it took a lot more hours than I really enjoyed spending on a garden. But you can understand the battle that you can have with the soil, and the troubles you can have in planting and harvesting your crops. As we all know, creation is presently under the divine curse. But before the fall, man would have had to prepare additional gardens and fields to feed a growing population. It began with 2 people that we know it grew rapidly out from there. And you'd have to expand those fields, expand those gardens to feed everybody. But before the fall, there would have been nothing to frustrate that work. However, as God cursed the ground, preparation is now filled with difficulties, and man meets with failure and success, probably more failure than success at times. And it's from this very context Jesus draws his example of the sower, his seed, the four soils, and the problem of overall low crop yield. But what does the symbolism of this parable mean? What is it getting to? Well, Jesus' language is cloaked. It's emphasizing the condition of the human soul in regard to his gospel. That three soils fail while only one succeeds is indicating something about the manifestation of divine judgment and salvation in the context of Jesus' earthly ministry. However, we've jumped ahead of ourselves here. On our own steam, we would not be able to discern the deeper meaning and actual meaning of the parable at this point. It would seem to us nothing more than a mere agricultural lesson. That's interesting, but what's the point of that? So what are we to do since Jesus' parables are indecipherable mysteries for us? Well, to begin with, if our hearts are so inclined, we continue to follow Jesus. He is the gatekeeper of saving revelation and will give us understanding, will give understanding to those who actually and genuinely desire it. Those who will seek for it will understand more. Now, but we could also at this point get away with saying that, you know, hearing our Lord's parables, if one has a basic understanding of the Old Testament and has observed or heard something of Jesus' ministry, some might feel prodded in their hearts to inquire more deeply. Like, okay, there's something more to this than just a lesson on agriculture practices. And that is a key purpose of Jesus' parables, concealing from those who are not genuine, but revealing to those who are truly seeking the kingdom of heaven. The question you could ask yourself at this point is, do I really want and desire God? This is what it comes down to, as to whether you will know more or not, whether you see below the surface or not. In fact, Christ breaks from speaking to the Israelite crowds to justify to his inquiring disciples his cryptic form of speech regarding the kingdom of heaven. Jesus explains a sad fact: the majority of Israel is calloused in heart, which has stopped their ears and blinded their eyes, making them unable to understand Christ and turn to him for the deep spiritual healing that they need. And another question we could ask ourselves here, do I really want his healing? Or am I happy to be the way I am and in the direction that I'm going? And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus is not failing after all. He's not lacking any power. Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, which he quotes in chapter 13, predicted this hundreds of years earlier. Israel, representing the world, would continue to harden their hearts toward God's redemption. And clinging instead to their beloved idols, God would judge them by compounding the hardening of their hearts, by hiding from them that which they are not truly interested in anyways. Moreover, they're even at risk of losing the little that they do know. And his disciples are seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy by his parables before their very eyes. So Jesus is succeeding according to plan. Most importantly, his success is seen in his disciples. Not only are they living in the era of this fulfillment in Christ, just like these gathering crowds are, the disciples are set apart in that they also have spiritually softened hearts, allowing them to understand Christ. But we must be very clear at this point. Their ability to understand is a sheer, undeserving gift of grace. God has given them receptive hearts, hearing ears, and seeing eyes. Just remember where Jesus has drawn his parable from in the creation account. Due to the fall, the soil of the human race is unproductive across the board. It's not fit to receive the seed of the gospel and to bear the fruit that it's meant to. And left to ourselves, no one would care to know and follow Christ. So in love, God chose to till the heart soil of some while leaving the heart of most to their desired untilled condition. As the Father prunes the vine so the branches are fruitful, so the Father tills the soil that the seed might yield a crop. Therefore, we can be sure that God, in His time, in His ways, the soil of more hearts will in fact be tilled up. They will receive the gospel seed, and they will yield a harvest to His glory. And it's now after this that Jesus reveals the meaning of His parable of the sower to His disciples. Remember, it's been given to them to know. They wouldn't know unless Jesus revealed it to him. We see that continues on in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the field and the weeds, the tares and the wheat. They have to come back and ask him afterwards, what does that mean? And that's what we're intended to do. We're intended to seek more. And they are, and Jesus reveals the meaning of his parable to his disciples here. Point number one, clearly, the sower is Christ himself, and the seed is his gospel. We know that because we've read the story already, most of us anyways. But if we were hearing this for the first time, we would need to be told this, wouldn't we? The sower is Christ, and the seed is his gospel. He is the one the Father sent into the world to save his people from their sins, that they might dwell with, that he might dwell with them and they with him. Again, we think of creation. Adam was created as the head of the human race. He was a type of the Christ. He was the first sower placed in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to keep it. This was a special place for God's presence, which was to globally expand as the human race multiplied throughout the earth. After his tragic fall and the entire human race with him, Christ stepped in as the last Adam, the last sower of a new human race. Thus it is in Jesus' first coming to sow his gospel seed that his church can now look ahead to the final harvest of the new creation in his return. Until then, his people are in the progress of becoming good, productive soil. And so the message for us is to persevere, press on. It's challenging. It can be discouraging. We can see that from the different varying yields of the good seed. There's challenges there. We'll come back to that shortly. And after ascending to the Father's right hand, Jesus continues to sow his seed abroad through his church by his Spirit. And this is important because our confidence comes in that he will remain the sower. He didn't leave and said, okay, here you go, carry on. I'll be back someday. He's continuing his work in us by his Spirit. He is continuing to do the sowing. It's not dependent upon you and how good you are and how well you're doing. Those things matter. But it's he who dwells in us by his Spirit that is working in us and through us. And that should give us confidence and a great deal of humility as well. What he sows in us, he will also sow through us in others. The first three soils, point number two, represent the fallen, variously corrupt states of the human heart. Hardened, superficial, and distracted. Yet while there are three types in which the gospel will not take root and bear fruit, there is a fourth soil in which the gospel will take root, grow, and bear fruit. So in spite of the mixed responses to the gospel, Jesus' disciples are assured of the mission amidst the underwhelming response. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 11 captures this perfectly. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When the gospel seed falls on good soil, it will produce good results. And so let us wrap up here with two lines of application. While it is easy for us to think of people who fit the first three soils, it's easy, isn't it, to see these issues in other people? Each one of us were once one of those three soils. The fact is, no one begins as good ground, ready and deserving of the sower's seed. We must hear and come under the conviction about our apathy to the gospel, of having taken no notice or care to it, or shallow, self-serving motives concerning the gospel, ready to bail if it doesn't work to our liking, our preoccupation with worldly matters, leaving the gospel as a low priority. We have to hear how, if we remain unrepentant, God will leave us on that broad road to ruin, ending in final judgment on our unbelief and sin. We have to hear these things. Each one of us. We must hear this that we might turn to His Son and find our way through that narrow gate and onto that narrow path to life. So think about where you were at spiritually. And I guess I'm speaking more to those who maybe have not yet come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Think about where you're at. Are you that hard soil, utterly uninterested in Christ? You're just bearing through the morning service until you can get to lunch or something else? Are you that shallow soil, happy to give Christ a try, but you're really only committed to yourself and doing your thing? Are you that weedy soil overcome with thorns, professing Christ, maybe, but day to day consumed with how to beat the trials of life and make it in this world without much thought to eternity? Just think about where your trajectory is taking you. None of these soils ever make the world a better place, for they are ultimately self-serving and self-seeking. They are certainly not God-glorifying. So why leave the soil of your heart in a useless, unproductive state before God? Why remain in a hardened, shallow, and thorny condition? Why reject the only seed that will truly produce good fruit in your life? But maybe you are experiencing the conviction of the Spirit of Christ this morning. Maybe you have been for some time now. Maybe you are sensing that you ought to care. I haven't cared, but maybe I think I should start caring. You realize I've had a pretty stiff neck. Maybe you are feeling that, you're feeling the compulsion to actually surrender yourself to Christ, rather than just to make Him a passenger. He never submits to that. That never works. That's never the case. That's a bit of self-delusion. Are you that? Maybe your shallowness is catching up with you. Maybe you're seeing the pointlessness of your life for your foolish obsession with worldly pursuits, and it's leaving your soul empty. And if so, the Spirit is plowing your heart soil, and I would say submit to that. Submit to that. And He will sow and cultivate in you an eternal harvest. Let's take a moment here and speak to those who are in Christ, to those who are in union with Christ, who have His Spirit, who are justified. We still have our bouts with the issues of the first three soils, do we not? We still run into these struggles. Different stages, phases, and issues of life can be easily used by the flesh, the world, and the devil to negatively impact the spiritual health of our heart soil. So ask yourself, am I drifting from Christ? Is my heart closing off to Him? Am I starting to limit Christ's lordship over me? Is my desire for Him thinning out and becoming shallow? Am I running through the motions but not really seeking Him like I should be? Am I falling into fear of current world affairs, worrying for my daily bread, and anxiously trying to secure myself in this world and my family? And if you can answer yes to one or more of these questions, you are losing your handle on Christ because you haven't been caring for the soil of your heart. And the gospel is not producing the fruit that it could, if at all. It's important to remember that when we realize we've fallen and slid, that we've fallen and slid a lot further than we realize. It's only when we go to put things back in order by the grace of God that we see just how far we have slid. And so I encourage you to think about these questions. And we have to admit, though, we need duty and encouragement. The good soil does have its challenges. I mentioned this earlier. And that's reflected in the various degrees of productivity that we see in the text. There's some that will produce 100, some 60, some 30, whatever that may be. There's challenges there for us too. We were once useless, unproductive soil. It's easy to go back to that. If you leave a garden or a field, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go back in that direction, isn't it? We know that good soil doesn't happen on its own. It requires much prep and ongoing care. And though our sanctification is a tough, lifelong process, we can be encouraged in Christ. It is a struggle. It is a battle. So if you're here discouraged today, you can be encouraged to submit afresh, to repent afresh, to trust anew that what He has begun in you, He will finish. Yes, these bouts are deeply troubling, and they should be. But let the Spirit put the garden plot of your heart back into productivity. Think on how this would personally bless you, your family, your church, your neighborhood, your place of work, wherever it is that you may go. And as you think about that, fix your eyes on the new creation to come where we will be with Christ, that we will be perfectly productive forever. A day is coming. We will not have these struggles anymore. The curse will be lifted off the soil, so to speak. And it'll do what it's supposed to do when it's supposed to do it. And our work will not be laborious and difficult and challenging, but a joy. We'll be perfectly productive forever. Just think about how the church, focusing on Christ, becomes a foretaste of, a preview of, a witness to this hope that we have in a lost world. And so the point is, you don't have to be perfect. You're headed towards perfection by the grace of God. And so don't need to let your shortcomings discourage you and make you hide away and not say anything. Just to recognize you are soil in progress, and there are challenges, there are setbacks. We are weak, we do backslide. But to be encouraged that we are in Christ, and He is committed to His, and He will finish what He has begun. And so finally, wherever you are at spiritually, whether in Christ or not, Christ is the answer for both. If you see where your life is going without Christ, well, turn to Christ. If you see that your soil as a Christian is becoming unproductive, well, the answer is always Christ. It will always be Him from A to Z. He prepares the soil. He sows the seed. He keeps it going. He is the sovereign over salvation from A to Z. And we can be ever grateful and not take for granted Jesus' merciful generosity as He liberally casts His gospel seed continually upon us all. We can be in awe of that. We can be humbled by that. And we can give thanks for that. And I would just encourage you today, wherever you are at, to come to Him. For a contrite, broken heart, He will not refuse. Amen.